Good morning, everyone. When was the last time you had an interview for a job? It may have been quite a while ago, and you may now be in a position where you give interviews and you interview other people. But we're familiar with that idea of introducing yourself and explaining who you are to someone else. I can remember my grandmother for a period of time would introduce me to young ladies, seeing if I could find a wife amongst them, and I appreciated that. So we're familiar with introducing people. Now, if you're a Christian, how would you introduce Jesus to someone? Where would you start to introduce Jesus to someone? What type of points would you need to bring out, to bring up? Maybe you're not a Christian here today. What is it about Jesus that you need to hear? How is it that you need to be introduced to him? What points do you need to hear? That's what we're going to be looking at today as we start this biography on Jesus' life. It's called Mark. That's the name of the book. And who is Mark? Well, Mark is one of the very early influential Christians. So we read about Mark elsewhere in the Bible. We read about him in the book of Acts, where he travels with the Apostle Peter and Paul. And we read about him in the letters of the apostles. So he's a church planter, right from the very beginning of Christianity, he's a church planter. With the church in Jerusalem, and he is the one who has written up this account for us of Jesus' life. So this account that we have goes right back to the very first disciples of Jesus and the message they were teaching about Jesus. From what we can tell, from the history we have, Mark wrote this from what he heard from the Apostle Peter, and it was first published, most likely, in Rome. As Peter spent the last years of his life in Rome, and he published this letter, this gospel, it would seem, from Rome. So the question is, how does Mark introduce Jesus for us? How does he do it? Now, before we look at what Mark says, I want us to think about the other gospels. How do they introduce Jesus for us? Let's think about the gospel of Matthew. Matthew begins by saying, an account of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so here we see Abraham and David are introduced, and God made special covenants with them. And so Matthew begins by saying, God is the faithful covenant-keeping God, the God who keeps his promises to Abraham and to David, and that's how he begins with Jesus. What about with Luke? How does Luke begin his gospel? Luke begins by saying, I've recorded for you what I got from the very witnesses, the very disciples of Jesus. And so he's saying, to understand Jesus, you need to hear what the apostles have got to say, and that's what I'm passing on to you. What about the apostle John? Because there's four gospels of Jesus' life. How does he begin his gospel? He says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So John says to understand Jesus, you need to go back before creation itself, to the very beginning, to when there was only God, and that's where you need to start to understand Jesus, because that's who he is. So I hope you can see that each gospel introduces Jesus in a very different way, and each one helps us to understand different aspects of him. What about Mark? How does Mark introduce Jesus for us? Well, let's look at verse 1. So please open up your Bibles to chapter 1, verse 1, which again is on page 1424 of the Bibles that you have there. Let me read it. The beginning of the good news or gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. So here we have Jesus introduced. And the very first thing we're told about him is that it's the beginning of the news about him, or the message about him, the gospel. Now, this word gospel, what does this word mean? Because Christians often use the word gospel, don't we? We often say the gospel of Jesus. The word gospel was a word that was used at the time of Jesus, and it meant an official announcement, very often from the king. And it might have to do with a victory in a battle. So a gospel would be proclaimed, we had victory. It might even be something about the family of the king, the birth of a child would be a gospel announcement. So it's that type of word. It's an announcement to be proclaimed to the world. Jesus is described as the Messiah, the Son of God. We often use the word Messiah as well. What does the word Messiah mean? Well, the word Messiah is the Greek word to anoint. You know how sometimes you might have some aftershave or perfume at home and you will put it on your body, you'll anoint yourself with it. Well, there was special anointing oil, special perfume that they would put upon the king to make him king. And so he would be the anointed with this special perfume. And so Jesus is identified as the anointed one, this one who's been set apart for a particular task. And he's described as the Son of God. And again, that's something that we often say of Jesus, isn't it? He's the Son of God. Israel, the nation of Israel, was called the Son of God. The kings of Israel were called the Son of God. And to understand what Mark means, we're going to have to continue to read through this gospel to see what he means when Jesus is this Messiah, what he means by Jesus is this Son of God. Well, let's continue to see how he introduces Jesus to us. Verses 2 and 3. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. So Mark begins by quoting two Old Testament verses. Now, what is the Old Testament? Not everyone may understand how the Bible fits together. The Bible's a big book. Look at the size of it. And it was written over about 1,500 years from beginning to end, roughly. Now, the first part, we could say, is the scripture that was before Jesus. So various prophets had words from God, and this was written down. And this is in what we call the Old Testament, which is the first part of the Bible. The next part of the Bible are the scriptures that come with Jesus. So this is, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the letters of the apostles. And so Mark begins by quoting prophets who existed hundreds of years before Jesus. So Malachi is about 400 years before Jesus. Isaiah is about 600 years before Jesus. And he quotes these references. So just come back now to Malachi. Let's have a quick look there. So this was on near the end of the Old Testament. Where are we? Malachi, page 1368. 1368. Now look at what Malachi says. In chapter 3, verse 1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. See, here is this prophet 400 years before Jesus saying there's going to be a day when God is going to come to visit his people. God is going to come to his world, but he will send a messenger who will prepare the way. Now, we're told a bit more about this messenger, aren't we? Look in chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So there's this prophet, that promise of an Elijah figure. This prophet Elijah who's going to come again. Elijah had existed hundreds of years before. But when God comes, he's going to be announced by Elijah somehow. Then have a look in Isaiah. Now Isaiah is back to the left. And where are we? Isaiah chapter 40. So that's page 1028. 1028. Verse 3, we'll just look at. A voice of one calling in the wilderness. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. So again, it's a promise that God is coming to his world. God is coming to his people. And what is it? There's a voice that's going to be in the wilderness that's preparing the way for the coming of God. Now again, these are two promises hundreds of years before Jesus. And Mark says that if you want to understand Jesus, if you want to know who Jesus is, let me quote these two references to you. Now, what's he saying in doing that? He's saying that Jesus is God come to us. Jesus is God who promised that he would come to his world, that he would come to his people. This is how you're to understand Jesus. He gives us two references, and it may be that Mark is establishing the truth by the witness of two testimonies. It may well be that he's doing something like that. Here it is, God's coming with his messenger preparing the way. God's coming with his messenger before the way. So right up at the very start of the gospel, we're being told that Jesus is God coming to us. That's how we're to understand Jesus. He is the Lord coming to us. And this is an important thing. If you want to understand who Jesus is, you need to know the scriptures that existed before him. You need to be a student of the Old Testament. You need to know the history of Israel. You need to know the story of what God did in the nation of Israel. You need to know God as the creator. You need to know the promises that God made and the plans that God has for this world. Now, we're told in these references that Jesus is God coming to us. Now, sometimes I've had people say to me, look, Sam, I would believe in God, but I want him to come to me himself. I want God to come to him and show himself to me. Well, God, we see God's power in creation around us, and that's for everyone to see, but God doesn't come to everyone in that way. But what God has done is that he has come at a particular time and in a particular place of history and made himself known. And if you want to know who God is and what God has done and what God was like when he came to us, Mark is declaring, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus and you will see who God is and what God was like when he came to us. So here we see that God is coming. Jesus is God coming to us. How do you get ready when someone comes? My wife and I sometimes have people come over for lunch with us, and we show them hospitality and put on a meal. And I guess most of us have done something like that. And we're familiar, aren't we, about getting ready for when someone visits. And so you might put on some better clothes. I often mow the lawn. You know, before I do things, I mow the lawn. We clean up around the house. We get things ready. What about getting ready to meet God? If your creator is coming, how do you get ready to meet your creator? Well, that's John the Baptist's job. Remember how we read that there's a messenger who's preparing the way? Let's look at verse 4, because John the Baptist is going to tell us how to get ready to meet with God. Let's look at verse 4. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is how John, the prophet John, is getting people ready to meet God. He says, come to baptism, come and get your sins forgiven, come and confess your sins. Often when we speak about the Christian faith, we talk about how God is welcoming and it's a great joy to come to Jesus. Now, this is true. This is absolutely true. It is a great joy to come to Jesus. But at this stage of the Christian message, John has a different message, doesn't he? What John says is, it's a dreadful thing to meet God. It's a dreadful thing for a sinner, someone who's unrepentant and persisting in their defiance of God, it's a dreadful thing for them to meet God. And if you want to meet God, you need to turn away from your sins. You need to stop rebelling against God and come back in repentance and bow the knee to God. That's the part of the Christian message we're up to now. There is the joy and everything later on, but not now. We need to know that when a holy God comes to a sinful world, that world needs to repent from its sins. It needs to turn and turn back to God. And that's what John is doing here with his baptism of repentance. Baptism is where John would immerse people in water, and it's the idea of being washed clean, washing clean from your sin as you've turned back and repented towards God. Have you done that? Have you turned from your sins? Have you turned from saying, I'm the boss of my own life, to saying, God is the boss of my life? Have you repented and sought forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ? This is what John's doing for us here, isn't he? And this is the message we need to hear of him. Now, let's look at verse 5. We learn more about John here. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to meet him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, here we see a lot of geographical points, a lot of geographical details, don't we? There's the Judean countryside, there's Jerusalem, there's the Jordan River, and you can go to those places today. They're real places. We see here that that John has a national ministry. He's got a ministry to the whole people of Israel in a land that we can identify. And this is one thing we've got to realize, that John was historically significant. The Apostle John is one of the prophet John the Baptist was one of the historically important people of the ancient world. In fact, he is recorded not just in the Bible, but also outside of the Bible. So I've got a book here by Flavius Josephus. Now, he was born AD 37. So that's pretty early, isn't it? And he writes up his history before the end of the first century. So here we have a Jewish historian from the same century as Jesus, living in the exact area of Jesus, writing about the history of that time. Now, he actually writes about John the Baptist. So I'm going to read now to you from this book about what a non-Christian says about John the Baptist. Now some of the Jews thought that the destruction of Herod's army came from God, and that very justly, as a punishment of what he had done against John, that was called the Baptist. For Herod slew him who was a good man and commanded the Jews to exercise virtue, both as righteousness towards one another and piety towards God, and so to come to baptism. I won't read all of it now, but I hope you can see there that the history outside of the Bible confirms what we read in the Bible. So what do we see? There's Herod. Well, you'll read about Herod a bit later on in Mark's Gospel. But what does Herod do? Herod has John killed. We'll read about that later on. What was John called? He was called the Baptist. And he's calling people to repentant on a national level and calling them to baptism. Do you see how there are occasions when you can go outside of the Bible to historical sources? And when you do that, it actually confirms what we read in the Bible. You see, God has acted in history. God has acted in history. What we read in the Bible is not just a philosophy about pondering life and thinking about how to live better. Philosophy is a good thing to do. I've got no problem with it. But the Bible's different. The Bible is a record of what God has done in this world, of God's actions in this world. And this is what we see in John the Baptist. Now, if you want to know more about the Bible and history, there are some great books on this subject, which survey all of the history we have from that time. And so here's one from Dr. Paul Barnett, an Anglican minister in Sydney, and John Dixon, and you can look at these later on. Now, as we let's continue in verse 6 to see something else about John the Baptist. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. Now, why tell us that about John? Why tell us that? I mean, think about it. Are we told about what Jesus wore? Well, we're only told about what he wore when he was on the cross, and that was because it was taken off him to be divided up. So we're not really told about what Jesus wore when he was walking around. We're not actually told about what Jesus ate on a day-to-day basis, as we are with John. We're told about the Last Supper that he has, but we're not really told about what Jesus wore, what he ate on a normal basis, but we are about John. Why? Well, it's because what John looks like is familiar to somebody else. Come back with me to 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. We had had this as our reading at first. 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. It's on page 517. So remember that there was a king of Israel, and he sent out his messengers, and the messengers met a certain prophet, and the prophet sent them back to the king and said, go back, there's a God in Israel, you don't need to go elsewhere. And then verse 7, the king asked them, what kind of man was it who came to meet you and told you this? They replied, he had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Do you see who John... Now, the king said that was Elijah the Tishbite. So do you see who Elijah, who John is dressed like? John is dressed like Elijah. He's an Elijah figure. And what did the prophet Malachi tell us in Malachi chapter 4 that we read before? It said that before the coming of the Lord will send Elijah. And so Mark is saying to us, John has the spirit of Elijah. John is the Elijah to come. John is the fulfillment of the prophets and their predicting of Elijah. We need to consider how important John actually is. He is a major figure, not just in world history, he's a major figure in the Bible. Think about it. Every gospel has John the Baptist at the beginning. For the early church, you couldn't preach the gospel without mentioning John. We read in the book of Acts when Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius, he starts with John the Baptist. When the apostle Paul is in a synagogue, he begins with John the Baptist. John the Baptist is significant. The gospels that we have are not just written by the apostles of Jesus. These apostles were first followers of John the Baptist. So the gospels we have are actually from the followers of John the Baptist and Jesus. You see, John is a very important figure, and it's God has raised him up, and he is like Jesus in that he was rejected by the Jewish people. Part of my ministry is to debate various leaders, religious leaders around the world. And I've had a debate with Rabbi Tavia Singer. He was a formidable person to debate. He's a rabbi, a descendant from Levi. He's got his genealogy back to Aaron. He's fluent in Hebrew. He lives in Israel, and he wanted to debate me. So he came to Australia, and we had a debate. And I was thinking, how do I debate this Jewish leader? And I was the topic was, is Jesus the Jewish Messiah? And modern Judaism says he's not. And I was looking at how to show Jesus is the Messiah. But then I realized that's not what the New Testament does. The New Testament does not say that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah and leave it at that. It says that John is the Elijah who introduces Jesus, the Jewish Messiah. And so when I debated Rabbi Tavir Singh, I brought up John the Baptist as well, and it completely changed the debate, because John is rejected just as Jesus is rejected. He's a major figure in history. Now let's look at verse 7, at John's message, verse 7. And this was his message: after me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. So here is John's message. Jesus is the one coming after him is more powerful than him. And John says, I am not worthy to untie his sandals. I'm not worthy to touch his feet. He's sort of like the prophet Isaiah, isn't he? You know, when Isaiah sees God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he goes, I am unworthy to be here. I'm unworthy to be in God's presence. John is behaving like that with Jesus. And he says, I'm unworthy to touch his feet. Now, this is something that we need to remember. We need to remember this. Jesus welcomes us into his family. Jesus welcomes us as brothers and sisters. He welcomes us to his Father and to call God Father. But we need to remember that we're not worthy to touch his feet. I'm not worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. You are not worthy to touch the feet of Jesus. Now, Jesus will let you touch his feet. He will wash you clean through his death on the cross. He will have it so that you can be embraced by God your Father. Yes, but you need to realize that you're not worthy of that. We're not worthy to touch his feet. But in his great love and mercy for us, God has sent his Son, who died on the cross, to pay for our sins so that we can be pure and spotless in his sight, so that we can be washed clean. See, this is John's message, the greatness of Jesus, the greatness of Jesus. Let's finish up with verse 8. John says, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so here's John's final message about Jesus, that Jesus is going to give the Holy Spirit. Now, why finish his message on the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll just give a summary as to what the Holy Spirit of God was promised to do. Again, this is what the prophets before Jesus say, and this is what they say the Holy Spirit would do. They're saying the Holy Spirit would bring the new age of God, the final age that God has for this world, the resurrection age. The Holy Spirit will bring the resurrection age, the eternal kingdom of God. That's what the Holy Spirit's going to do. That's what Jesus is bringing. The Holy Spirit is going to purify God's people. We read about this in Ezekiel and other books, that the Spirit is going to purify God's people to wash them clean of their sins so that they are pure and spotless before God. Well, it's Jesus who's bringing the Holy Spirit to do this. It's the Holy Spirit who's going to make them live the holy life. It's the Holy Spirit who, the prophet Joel tells us, is going to empower God's people to be a witness for him to this world. Well, it's Jesus who's bringing the Spirit to fulfill this. It's the Holy Spirit who brings the dwelling of God to be with his people. Well, it's Jesus who's going to bring the Holy Spirit so that God will dwell with his people. You see, in giving the Spirit, Mark is saying Jesus is bringing all of God's promises to their fulfillment. All of what you've been waiting for the kingdom of God to come, for God's people to be purified, for God's people to live a holy life, for God's people to be empowered to live for God to be dwelling with his people, all of these things that are the work of the Spirit, Jesus is bringing. And so I want to say to you today, if you want to know, where should I be looking in this world to see where God acts? How should I be understanding God's plans and purposes for this world? We're being told here that it all focuses on Jesus. It all focuses on him because he is the one who brings the work of the Spirit of God to this world, all of what God has promised. So let's conclude. Today we've seen Jesus introduced to us. And it's been a grand introduction, hasn't it? He's been introduced from the Old Testament prophets as God coming to us. He's the one who's been announced by the prophet Elijah, who was promised to come from John the Baptist, who fulfills this. John announces this historical figure saying that God has acted in history. God has come to us. Get ready. Get ready. Get ready to meet with God. Come to Jesus Christ. Have your sins forgiven. Come to the one who brings God's plans and purposes of this world, for this world, to its fulfillment. Come to the one who loves you and has given his life for you, so that you can not only touch his feet, but be embraced by his love and know the forgiveness that he brings. Amen.